Thank you, Lydia. Ooh, this thing works. My first time trying this one out, so I didn't think it would conform to my ears, but it looks like it does. Does everybody hear me okay back there? See, I could put my glasses on, but I think I can see everybody back there pretty good. So, appreciate you all coming tonight. We have had really not too bad a day outside, you know, really considering this season. So we've been very blessed, I think. And we probably will be glad to have that rain too, which is going to be part of the talk today. So the message tonight the Lord's put on my heart is sheltered for a season, sheltered for a season. And it's out of 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll be moving around some, but if you want to try to find 1 Kings 17 there, it's going to be this looking, we're going to look at Elijah's, some of Elijah's ministry, and hope that that'll be a blessing to you too tonight. While we're doing that, I'll just mention, I'll add another thought or two on what Brother Rick shared with you this morning. I kind of had to pry out of our pastor the fact that he didn't have health insurance anymore. And I think I saw some eyebrows go up in the church whenever that was announced, because most of us, like I told Josh, I said, like my age group, you know, we're either going to the doctor, we've just been to the doctor, right? Okay, I see some heads nodding. So we know about that sort of stuff. So they'd had it, but you know, then when she took the new job, their income went up just enough that they lost her health insurance. He's still following his convictions on that, as you know, and but they spend a whole bunch of money on gas, because that van apparently is not like a hybrid, so that thing takes a lot of gas. So do continue. He specifically told me to explain that he did not expect the church to do that. I was the one, me and the other deacons are the ones that brought this up and thought, you know, we need to think about this. He's our pastor. So y'all be thinking about it. We'll try to see what kind of a solution we can come up with. But just wanted to let you know. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 17. Again, what we'll try to do, this is really really good that Brother Farron's music tonight was one of the last one before the choir went down was He Hideth My Soul, as I recall. And that's going to really apply to this. So I appreciate the Lord kind of confirming it for me. And I will mention this to you. If you've been somebody that writes down everybody's message in the Bible, Betty's Bible's like that. But Preacher Bill has preached on the same personage in sort of the same section, but didn't have his message anyway. But I just know it's a really good study for us, I think. So. Let's have pray first. I think I'm supposed to move this off to the side like that. Okay, we'll pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for just for the fellowship we can have together around your word, Lord. As Jimmy prayed, Lord, it's your word that leads us and guides us. You're with us in the easy seasons and in the hard seasons, and we love you and thank you for it, Lord. We do pray you be with our pastor as he travels back from his duty this weekend, and then pray you might help Ashley and to regain her health and strength for the days of work to coming up for her. And just thank you for being with those on our prayer list tonight, those that have been mentioned, especially thank you for sparing Pam and her accident there, Lord, and pray you continue to help Debbie Bowling to recover her health. Lord, you're the source of our strength, and we love you and thank you for it. Pray you bless this message, Lord. It really has to be your Holy Spirit that uses it for each of our hearts and lives, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, just a little backdrop. Most of you are familiar with this, but this the setting tonight is after, you know, we've had the king Saul, David, and Solomon, and after Solomon, as you remember, the kingdom split, and there was a Judah, the southern kingdom, and Israel was the northern 10 tribes, the northern kingdom. So that's already happened. That's been about 50, 60 years earlier from where we're at tonight. And so Israel, Israel basically is going to be the first kingdom that's going to be conquered. As Brother Rick actually mentioned some of this morning, but the Assyrian army is going to take out the northern kingdom eventually. But God hasn't finished with them yet. He's brought up some prophets. And this particular king is like the seventh king. His name is Ahab. Everyone's probably heard of Ahab's name. But we're going to look into this tonight, and then we'll see what we can learn from Elijah. So if you look first, we'll go back to the previous chapter, and we'll read from verses 30 to 33 to give you a little background situation. and then we'll introduce the prophet. And it says, and Ahab the son of Omri, this is chapter 16, verse 30, Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him, and it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So that's our setting. So what's the reason for God's anger? Anybody want to volunteer that? I know Betty's primed with the answer. What's idolatry? Idolatry. And which one of the commandments is idolatry violate? Like number one, right? Thou shalt have no other God before me. And, you know, and I think it says in other parts of the scripture, probably in Exodus with Moses, our God's a jealous God. He won't tolerate idolatry. Back at this time, idolatry today probably looks different than it did then for sure, but very strong warning. God is, you know, they've given God the emotion of anger here, and that's our setting. So God's very, very angry, and he's about to do a lot of things, and that's where we'll start in chapter 17, verse 1. Chapter 17, verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, Tishbe is the name of the place he was from. It was like east of the Jordan River, so that's where he gets the name. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, he's talking directly to King Ahab here, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So this is a drought, okay? Obviously, this is a drought that's happening. Not only no rain, but not even any dew. I think this last year, you know, we went through maybe 6 weeks of time, didn't we? When it was very dry, and they would tell you on the weather things, but you could watch all the weather you wanted. Until it rained, we didn't have rain, right? So we did have some dew, though. But this particular drought is going to actually end up lasting 3 years. So it's hard for us to even imagine. And matter of fact, when Rick this morning was sharing about the contest with the prophets of Baal and Elijah, and they put all that water around the altar, just think how precious that water would have been. That was right before the rain was to return. God was going to send rain after that. Because God, through the drought, God has a lesson for Israel, doesn't he? It's a judgment, but out of it, God's going to get the honor with that altar confrontation that Rick mentioned this morning. But today, we're looking a little bit earlier here. Now, what's going to happen to Elijah? And that's where I get the message title, Shelter. God's going to shelter Elijah. And if we look down to verse 2, it says the word, and we'll read from 2 to 6, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this is God talking to Elijah, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Okay, some of you already sneaked down and read verse 7, but we'll get to that first. Before we get to that, so I think that I'd say that the lesson the Lord sort of gave me here is just kind of learning how much Elijah trusts God. I mean, he's going to have to live through the same drought that everybody else does. Okay, when there's a drought, the whole region suffers, and the whole region suffers. And there's such always a threat of fire after a while. We're all familiar with, if you watch the TV, I'm not sure whether the Australian fires are still out of control, but their country's been under a severe drought, especially, I think, the southeastern part of their country. So it's just it's a fearsome time. So God's got to provide for his prophet, Elijah. And Elijah, as you remember, these prophets, these prophet of God, these are the people who bring the word of God to the people. They didn't have what you and I have. They didn't have a Bible to hold their hands onto. The average person had to depend on people like the prophets of God that would share the word of God, give them the truth about the word and the truth about God's predictions. So this is going to be a hard time. Many people will die, but God's provided for his prophet. And of course, what's remarkable is Elijah is Jewish. This is an unclean bird, you know, the raven's an unclean bird. But God uses, in this, when he's battling, God's really doing battle with idolatry and the Jewish people that are the false prophets. He goes outside the box several times. The first time here is the unclean birds. He's able to use them to sustain Elijah. Okay. All right, let me get to my spot. Now, let's look. So, and God gave him specific instructions, and Elijah followed those instructions, didn't he? So now verse 7, most of you already read it already, is the story we're familiar with. It says, it came to pass after a while. After a while is probably about 1 year into the drought, some people have estimated. After a while, that the brook dried up. Let's see. Because there had been no rain in the land. Okay, so, you know, here, before we go further in this little chapter, here you and I are, Elijah's the one that's there, but the brook is dried up. Okay, does it make a lot of difference whether the ravens still bring him food? What's going to kill you first? A lack of water. So he's got a brook that's gone, you know, just a creek bed now. Whether or not the ravens are still coming, he's going to have to move to survive, just like everyone else is having to survive this. And of course, the amazing thing is, and I think the first lesson from Elijah's life is, he learned not to put his trust in the, which is a good lesson here, we'll try to apply to ourselves. He didn't put his trust entirely in the brook or the raven and the food. He knew that his trust was in the Lord. The Lord gave him directions for protecting him so far, and he's confident, I believe, that the Lord's going to give him directions coming, and he does, of course, in the near verses. I think the lesson for this, a couple of people that I read about this scripture say that what God is teaching, God has taught Elijah, and he apparently already learned it, is not to trust the provisions of God, but trust the Lord himself. Trust the Lord himself. Another way that they put this, and I like this, is kind of the negative version of it in a way. For us, it says, the Lord's provisions are not given so we would trust in them. The Lord's provisions have not been given to us so that we would put our trust in them. And, you know, that sort of rings true. We all, you know, we all have shelter, thankfully, and hopefully food and heat and things like that. And those are provisions, you know, a vehicle and family and all those blessings. But we're not yet to put our, we're not really to put all of our trust in those provisions that God's made, but really in the Lord. You know, that's a pretty good thought, I think. And one more point on that I was going to mention is that, you know, that's kind of the reason a lot of you are here tonight, I think most everybody, is, you know, we have to come refresh ourselves. The Lord kind of gives us new blessings every day, doesn't he? It's a day-by-day thing, you know. I think in my life and your life, you know, we have to look to the Lord. And so we hear some of the same words out of the Bible, some of the same stories, but still it refreshes us, it restores us, doesn't it? So I think that's God's plan. And one pastor, back John Elliott, his pastor up in Springfield, put it this way. He said, yesterday's blessings are not sufficient for today's challenges. So that's a kind of an interesting thought. Now, God's always the same, but the blessings we had yesterday are not going to be sufficient for today's challenges. We have to feed on the Word, feed on the Lord every day, don't we? Farron sings a song about that, and he and I talked about it, but he couldn't remember the name of it. But there's a song that I think I've heard Farron sing, and maybe Susan might know, where you say, basically, yeah, Lord, I'm sorry, but I have to come back to your table again. You know, I'm hungry, spiritually hungry again, so I'm back at your table again. Doesn't ring a bell to you either? That's what he thought, too. Maybe that might be in that. But yeah, there's the song that he sings so great called, in fact, that's one of your favorites, isn't it, in My Father's House? So that's a thought. But so I think the idea here is Elijah has confidence God's going to take care of him. And sure enough, if you'll pick back up here, we'll start reading in verse 8. And the word of the Lord came, now the drought, you know, is still going on, of course. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. That's a pretty precious commodity, right? Water. And I'm sure the widow woman knows that. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die, eat it and die. So I will just hold there for a minute. This lady's a Gentile. She's not Jewish. Again, God's drawing outside of the box. This is a Gentile widow. Probably not a lot of personal possessions, not a lot of things to sustain her through this terrible season. But what Elijah is confident of is, if you look back that next to the last word in verse 9, Elijah heard God say, sustain. Okay, sustain doesn't mean just eat a small bite of bread and that's it. I think he heard and has confidence in the word sustain. And the Lord, it said in the same verse a few words earlier, it said that God had commanded this widow woman. He commanded a Gentile woman that she was going to be helping to care for a prophet, and which is pretty remarkable too. And certainly whenever he arrives, first thing he asks for is water, which has got to be precious, and she's going to fetch it. And then he asks for the food. Basically, you know, I think what the demonstration here is faith. It takes Elijah's faith. It takes this lady, faith for this lady. They have to both come together with faith, but not only have to have faith, they have to have obedience, don't they? They have to obey. You know, Elijah has obeyed. He's basically put it out there before her what's to be done. And the lady has to obey, you know, trust in the Lord. And I think that several people, when I read recently, have been reading this topic and listening to it, but faith and obedience, you know, you can't really separate them. A fellow named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I've been listening to his book called The Cost of Discipleship. He was martyred during World War II, a German Christian. But he talks about, you know, if you have faith, faith will cause obedience, and obedience will cause faith. They're kind of both interrelated. But that's what happens here. Basically, Elijah and her both are faithful. And, of course, we're familiar with the story. Elijah said unto her, verse 13, we'll pick up there again, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore, I've already read that verse, I'll go down to 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So, you know, their faith and their obedience produced a miracle, definitely a miracle. And another place I was looking into this, you read from different commentaries, was that miracles are always preceded by obedience. Faith and obedience. And you know, when you think about some of the miracles of the New Testament in Jesus, often it pretty much holds true that he would say, you know, do you believe? He would say that to a blind person or, you know, it took faith and obedience. So it is pretty amazing to me that they go together that way. Okay, so they've both been sustained now. And we know that this drought goes on for two more years. Which is hard to imagine how difficult life must have been. They didn't have where Betty and I live at, we're drawing off the Bluestone, water behind the Bluestone Dam for our water, okay? And there's a pretty good bit of water there, but for this time, they didn't have all those kinds of conveniences. I'm sure it was a difficult season. Okay. Now, if you turn over to Psalm 32, I'll get my notes ready here. Just going to, Psalm 32, before we read some verses in this psalm, I just wanted to take a minute. Remember, the title was called Sheltered for a Season, talking about Elijah. And to me, Nick Ward's not here tonight, but I know he helps build shelters for a living, okay? I think he has something to do with Roger's house, obviously. Very good. Him and his dad do a great job on that. We're just thinking about the word shelter. You know, shelter is a wonderful thing. It's a good thing, and if you look up definitions for it, some places talk about being sheltered as having like temporary protection. an example of a shelter is an animal shelter. Okay, an animal shelter, which Don is pretty well familiar with there. But an animal shelter, there's a lot of animals. This is not their natural home yet. You know, you're hoping that somebody's going to take some of these animals home. It's not a permanent home, not really meant for them to be there forever, is it? So a shelter is a good thing. Elijah needed a shelter. The next level up in words from God's point of view is refuge. And that word, I think, is like maybe shelter is this big. Refuge is so big I can't get my arms around it. It implies if somebody's getting a refuge, you are being protected. You're basically, you're protected. There's hope for the future. We have in West Virginia, we have some wildlife refuges. Betty said one is French Creek. Is that up near Philippi, I guess? Yeah. Oh, south there. But a wildlife refuge, what happens there? Well, it's not like the animal shelter. Okay, the animals are out there all basically living in the wild, going to live out their normal life expectancy, have babies, and they have normal life expectancy. So a refuge is a place, it's a shelter, but it also has hope and provision. And I think what we see here was Elijah was looking for shelter, but what Elijah got, as we read this, is he and then also this widow lady and her family, they got refuge. They got protection from a storm. I think it's a wonderful, wonderful illustration of that. Before we read those verses in 32, there in Psalm 32, I'm sure you're there by now. Another person in the scripture, we'll talk about this real briefly here, is King David. You're familiar, but before David became king, he was being pursued by Saul. He'd already been anointed by Samuel. He was going to be the next king. There's no doubt about that. But Saul was determined to kill him, and Saul had an army to prove it. And they sought after David's life, and David found in 1 Samuel, we won't go there, 1 Samuel 16, but David found a cave at one point, Cave of Adullam, it's called. And in that cave, he actually brought his whole family. His family came, his brothers and his parents. And then it tells you the people that had basically nothing going for him at the time, they came too. They were basically in trouble or whatever. His group was an unusual group, but that was a shelter for them. And the shelter was great. I'm sure David very much appreciated it. But, you know, looking back with us going through Scripture and knowing the story of David as we do, David not only had a shelter, but really what really protected him was God's refuge. You know, he was in God's, as Rick just mentioned this morning, Rick did, like in God's hand. God was personally protecting David and those with him. And that is so much better than shelter. And I think we see that. He hideth my soul, the song that the choir sang tonight, just reminds us that we are sheltered and protected by God. That's such a wonderful thing. Now, Psalm 32, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 32, verses 7 and 8 says, "Thou art," and this is a psalm of David also, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee." And the Lord says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." And you know, you can't beat that, can you? So that's a wonderful, wonderful protection, I think, that David found. As I was doing this lesson, to be honest with you, one time I brought a lesson. I said that I went by Angel Store and there was a bread truck. Does anybody remember me using that expression? I said there was a bread truck. So I realized that I said the Lord kind of impressed on me. My job that day wasn't really what you all do with it. I was just to bring you the bread, and the bread was the bread of life, of course. Well, this time, I think it was by Dollar General, and what I saw was a beer truck. Okay, so a beer truck. So I was just thinking, it wouldn't be good to bring this message, and there's some young people here tonight, without just a caution that the world offers refuge too, doesn't it? Sometimes the world offers refuge. And we don't think about it, but just the one I just mentioned, you know, life has stresses. Some of you already wondered how it's going to go Monday at work and so forth. Stresses of life. And when you see this on television, you're watching a movie about it, people go to they get together, they have some alcohol, or after work, they have several beers and then maybe something else with it. or else drugs are sometimes like, this is a way, it's sort of the world kind of teaching you that's a way to escape your problems. And that's like a phony refuge, isn't it, really? Some of the people that just innocently try that may end up having a lifetime addiction. They might lose their life to that same product or their family or their jobs or all those things. So that's a phony shelter. The only other one I was going to mention is one that the adults will all especially respond to or understand is, you know, you're on, maybe some of you even get this on your cell phone, an Amber Alert. Do we get those on some people's cell phones? I don't think mine does that, but an Amber Alert. Somebody's missing. And let's just put the addition on that. It's a young teenage girl. Okay. What goes on in the minds of most of the adults here is, this is not good, right? You know, we already know, Jeremiah's told us, the man's heart is desperately wicked. I mean, that's all of us. You know, we're desperately wicked, but that's a very vulnerable situation. If it's a person who's run away from home, somebody's going to offer her false shelter and take advantage of her and probably mess up her life completely. So that's just another way that, you know, the world, have to be cautious. What do they call emojis, those little symbols, you know, that you use in the cell phones. They don't have one like with a, they don't put that or put a yellow flashing light in front of some of the temptations of the world. But we do need to remember that when we're looking for rescue and for refreshment, we need to look to the Lord, you know, because there's too many phony shelters out there. Okay, all right. Now back to Elijah. We're almost done that last point here. Back to chapter 18 of 1 Kings, if you would go back there. 1 Kings chapter 18, we'll just look at verse 1. It's been now 3 years of drought, and Ahab's got the frustration of he knows who told him the drought was coming, which was Elijah, 3 years ago. And so he's probably pretty, he feels like that's been the cause of his problem. And really, it was the Lord, of course, that was the one that was sending this. But let's read chapter 18, verse 1 in 1 Kings. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So he has to go and meet back with Ahab. Let me find my next verses over here. Yeah. Basically, there's a whole story here we won't go through too much. But verse 17, we'll sort of cut to the chase here. Obadiah is also another prophet, and Obadiah kind of arranges for Ahab and Elijah to meet. First, he doesn't want to do that because he knows Ahab's going to put him to death if he does that, but he doesn't. It says, verse 17, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Again, like we expected, put the blame on that. And Elijah answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that they have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Okay, and I'll read 19 and 20 there too. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, all these false prophets, which eat at Jezebel's table. So it tells us something there. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. So basically what we see here is that season of being sheltered and the refuge time for Elijah is up at the moment. He's got a season of very intense service, doesn't he? And Rick very much went through this morning. This is going to be, he's putting his life on the line here, his trust for the Lord. And he basically says it in verse 21. Elijah came unto all the people, they've gathered all Israel together in the northern kingdom, said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word, followed by which there's a contest that Rick went through. If those of you, most of you, I think, were here this morning, basically each one of them is to offer a bullock on an altar to see which one, whether Baal will honor that bullock take the bullock away or destroy the bullock, accepting that sacrifice, or whether the Lord will. And we're familiar with it, and as Rick went very well through it, not only when it was, nothing happened with the false prophets altar, nothing happened at all, even though they went through all sorts of commotions, but then when it came time for the Lord to do it, for Elijah to do it for the Lord, Not only did he put that there, he also drenched it in water, which was pretty precious and pretty impressive, even dripped out into the trenches around it. And I think we're familiar with the story. God honored that, and not only did he destroy, as Rick said this morning, just destroyed the whole situation there. They took the altar, the bullock, even the rocks, Rick said there. So it was just a tremendous answer. And then we skip down and we can look at the conclusion. Remember, he's just offered the people to say who you want to worship. And in verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that the Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again, back to the Lord. Then, of course, verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And the next verse is why this drought really had a, next few verses, why the drought was really abused by God. It says, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. So they understood that. And then Elijah has all 850 false prophets killed, basically, of course. So I think for us, that this is basically, as we're winding up here, basically we can see that Elijah had a season for being sheltered, but really was in God's refuge all the time. And then he has a season for service. And I think hopefully maybe next month, if I'm asked to speak, I'll try to bring you a little bit more about Elijah's life. We don't know a whole lot, but we do know he's a famous prophet of God and has a lot to teach us. Now, trying to apply this today, I know in my life I've had times when I've, especially looking back, when God has put me like in a refuge, he kind of protected me. I think everyone here that's a believer is probably, you can think of times in your life, some difficulties or hardships or family problems or what, that God's protected you. And of course, that's part of it. But just as we see in Elijah's life, we're not just saved, we're not just chosen in order to be protected. You know, he's automatically going to do that. We're not going to ever be able to be plucked out of his hand, are we? It's amazing. But we're also saved for service. So just thinking to finish up, what about our service? And it's a familiar verse. I think Pastor used it again recently, Matthew 28:20. And just a moment on that. The 28:19 and 20, I'm sorry. Matthew 28:19 and 20 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Don't want to forget the last part. You know, wow, it's a mystery. But God is with us. We know the Holy Spirit is in us. But he wants to use us, doesn't he? And I think that's, I was thinking about this in the disciple part. I think we have a lot of mature believers in our church. And I think they just automatically, by your faithfulness in coming to church, you're kind of helping disciple these younger believers in our church. And I appreciate, I think that's using a gift wisely. You know, your faithfulness shows other believers, and also your encouragement. You know, a lot of ways we have a lot of very encouraging Christians in our church, and I think I'm thankful for that. So that's part of it, is discipling, the witnessing part Rick brought up this morning. And I'll just mention to you, I'm kind of chaplain now, one day every few weeks to a month down here at the hospital. And just a little clue for you on chaplain, I've heard some of you actually tell me that you had no clue how you'd be able to really witness to somebody. And a little trick that you can do, and I saw Gary Trout do this, and it works really well, too. When you have just an opportunity to talk to someone, just for a couple of minutes, you know, like they want to talk to you, they recognize you at Kroger's or wherever you're at, you know, you don't have to start spouting Bible verses. There are times for that, too, but a simple thing that we do as chaplains, we knock on the door and go inside the room, if people let us in, is you can say, you know, we're here for about your spiritual, you know, to see if there's any spiritual needs or conditions you want to talk about. You know, laying flat on your back is obviously a pretty good time for most of us to figure we better be talking to the Lord. And sometimes, but one thing you can say is, do you ever have church home? Have you ever had a church home in your life? You know, has your church ever been a help to you in your life? And a lot of times they'll say yes, you know. And then they'll say sometimes, well, I was 13, I was baptized. Well, they're 75 now. They were baptized. So it's not really been a part of their life. But you can use that as a springboard if someone shares that, then to say, you know, having a church home is good, but the most important thing is having a relationship with Christ. And then you can sort of maybe just share just a little bit about how maybe you became a Christian, how much difference he's made in our lives, which he has, of course. So just a little what we call a faith flag might be helpful for you in that circumstance. So I think God's called us, God protected Elijah, and he protects us, and God called Elijah into service, a pretty major service. In fact, I think his life was kind of spectacular. I was thinking it seems to remind me of some kind of a video game in some ways that Nate or my other grandson Michael would be playing. They got their little video games that they go to, but this is just amazing, the things that happened. God using Elijah and Elijah's trust. I think the lesson for us is Elijah's trust. Okay. Well, that's all I have for you. Except if. Assumption here that everybody's a believer, but if somebody here doesn't know the Lord yet, that's what we were just talking about from the chaplain role. That relationship is something that can start. It has to, basically, Jesus calls to us and says, follow me. Messages, opportunities like this in these services are called. Jesus is the one. If he's speaking to your heart, you know, tonight would be a great opportunity. Feel free to talk to me or any of the other church members that want to talk to someone. We can share with the scripture with you how you can become to know the Lord. And for the rest of us, I just pray that maybe we'll all try to learn to trust the Lord a little bit more in the easy seasons and the hard seasons. So I think we'll just have us dismissed in prayer there. And let's see, who am I going to do that? Roger, would you mind to dismiss us in prayer, please?